Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace.
If you would follow along with me, I'll begin reading again in verse 7. Just give us a little bigger context. Today, we want to focus together in thinking about verses 13 and 14. And at the risk of sounding a little snarky, We're focusing a little bit more on the resurrection today because that's what's in the text. And we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus every Sunday, don't we? Every Lord's Day, we celebrate the resurrection. And so I wasn't trying to throw you off guard by singing a, quote, resurrection hymn today. I think sometimes some of those great hymns get relegated to one Sunday a year. And so we wanted to do that week by week as we come to these texts. So anyway, that's kind of like why we sang that first hymn this morning. Follow along with me in verse 7, if you would, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. This is the word of the Lord. Do you believe in the resurrection? Paul speaks to a text in Psalm chapter 116 as he quotes here, and part of what he's doing is saying, because of what we believe, we speak. So he's connecting the things that they believe to be true with their behaviors or with actions. And so I'm essentially asking the question today, do you believe in the resurrection? And I'm guessing that if I just polled you as a congregation today, I don't imagine that there would be anyone probably who would admit if you don't necessarily. Maybe there are some who have questions about that or reservations where you're still kind of wobbly, and that's okay. I want you to know that I'm glad you're here, because today we're going to talk about four reasons to believe in the resurrection of Jesus, and then three responses to that. Because not only do I believe it's important to believe in the resurrection, I think it's also critically important that you understand that if you really believe something, it will shape how you live. I'm saying that partly because of a poll that I read about this week. Scott Rasmussen, if that's how you pronounce his last name, did a poll amongst 1,000 grown-ups who are registered to vote. And amongst those folks that he polled, they asked the question, do you believe in the physical bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead? And 70% of the people said that they do. In the same poll, they asked, how many of you will be likely to attend a religious service on Easter Sunday? 49% said that they would do that, likely to do that. And then they also asked in this same poll, how many of you would attend a religious service weekly? 29% said that they would attend a religious service. Now, I'm talking about any religious service. So there's a disconnect there to me, that if you believe that Jesus was physically raised from the dead, you don't also connect that with some behavior that involves the regular celebration of the Lord's Day and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is here. I want you to look and see what verse 14 tells us. I believe it's connecting back to verse 13. And he says, we believe some things, and so we speak. So the question just becomes, what do you believe that moves you to speak? And I think he unveils that in verse 14 when he says, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus. And so Paul's making a statement about the resurrection, the physical bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And he almost makes it in passing, like, I don't even need to say anything else about this. But in reality, he's already said a lot about it back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And so that's where we're going to spend some time today. And we're going to let that sort of shape our time together this morning. Because in the big picture of what's going on in 2 Corinthians 4, I'm asking the question, what is it that Paul believes? And how does that shape him? What does he do as a result of that? And why does he do it? That's what we're going to be thinking about over the next week or so. But in particular, I want us to think about what Paul believes about the resurrection. How does he know? He says, we know this. Well, how does he know? And how do we know that Paul wasn't just making it up as he goes along? How do we know that Paul didn't just manufacture this in his effort to establish a following of people who would do the things that he wrote about in these letters? So, in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, Paul makes a statement about that question that I've just asked. And he says, these are the things that we have received that we're passing on to you. So what he's declaring about the Christian life, and in particular about the resurrection of Jesus, is not something that he's manufacturing as he goes along. And I want to encourage you just to turn back to the left now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He essentially says the same thing again in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when he says that, in verse 3, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. So, in Galatians chapter 1, and again here in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul declares, this is not something I just made up as I went along. I didn't just dream this stuff up. I'm not establishing something on my own, out of my own thinking, but I'm delivering to you something that I received. That phrase ought to create in your mind a mental image of someone who's been given something, like a waiter, if you will, in a restaurant, who has been given a dish from a chef, and the chef says, here's the meal for table four, and the waiter picks it up exactly as it is and walks it to table four and delivers it without messing with it. So he is delivering what he received from God to our ears about Jesus. And in 1 Corinthians 15, he's going to go on to communicate some of the things about that. And it's out of this text that I want you to see these four reasons that we should believe the resurrection. So reading there along with me in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. So the first reason you should believe the resurrection is because the Scriptures told us it was coming. The Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures in particular, predict the resurrection of Jesus. Now, I'm going to throw you a sharp curveball for a second and say, in the New Testament, in Luke chapter 24, Jesus, remember, was walking along the road to Emmaus with some folks who had been aware of the burial of Jesus. And they were moaning because they thought that this man was going to be the Messiah. But he had been crucified by the religious leaders. And you might remember there in Luke chapter 24, Jesus goes on to rebuke them and he says, "Don't you know what the Scriptures say?" And he began with Moses and the prophets and the Scriptures to talk about himself. And so Jesus told those men in Luke 24, "The entire Old Testament is about me." Okay? So Jesus is telling us, and if you want the specific, oh, and by the way, there are notes on the table there in the back, and I actually emailed you the correct sermon notes this week. And so you can get those electronically, or you can pick up a copy in the back of the room, and all these scripture texts are on there, and more than we'll cover. So Jesus is saying that the entire Old Testament is Christ-focused. That you see the hints of, the predictions of, and the shadows of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ all through the Old Testament. It begins as early as Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when God says, "I will put enmity between you," that is the serpent, "and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head," that is, Jesus is going to crush you, Satan, "and you will bruise his heel." So he's anticipating the crucifixion and the atoning work of Jesus in undoing the work of Satan as early as Genesis 3:15. More specifically, we see, for instance, in Job chapter 19, verse 25, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last day he will stand upon the earth." So there, Job is anticipating this one who will be bruised will live, who will stand upon the earth. Or Psalm chapter 16, verses 10 and 11 says, "You will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore." And this is anticipating the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And we see those kinds of hints and sometimes even very specific predictions about the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus all through those Old Testament Psalms. And in the prophet of Isaiah, you find even greater detail as he talks about this suffering servant who's going to be crushed and put to grief. "And when his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied." So it's through the death of Jesus that something is coming, and that life everlasting that he provides is seen and tasted and understood on the other side of his death. When the Old Testament prophet Elijah raised a young boy from the dead, he was picturing the resurrection power of God and anticipating the day when the curse, which is death, would be undone. Hosea chapter 6, verse 2 anticipates that kind of thing as well. "After 2 days, he will revive us, and on the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him." Or Ezekiel's message in the Valley of the Dry Bones in Ezekiel chapter 37, when he's asked, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And he preaches to them and they are raised up to life. All those things are anticipating this resurrection power. They're all Christ-focused. They not only point to his suffering and to his death, but his resurrection, without which his suffering and death mean nothing. If all he does is suffer and die, All he is the recipient of the curse of sin. But because he is raised from the dead, he overcomes that. The second reason that you should believe this is because Jesus declared with his own lips his coming resurrection. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 18 and following, Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says to them, "See, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day." And Jesus does this multiple times. In Mark chapter 9, verse 31, in chapter 10, verses 33 and 34, in Luke chapter 9, verse 22, and in chapter 18, verses 32 and 33. Now, either Jesus, as Josh McDowell famously said, is the Lord of heaven and earth and the resurrected Savior, or he is the greatest liar who ever walked the face of the earth. Or maybe he was just so completely self-deceived. He was insane. He was a lunatic. He was a deceived, maniacal liar who gathered a group of people to follow him, claiming that he would be put to death and raised again on the third day. And if he is not the Lord of all, he is the greatest liar who ever walked. Because Jesus himself said, "I am going to be killed and I will be raised on the third day." Do you believe in the resurrection? Do you believe that Jesus told the truth? Then he is the Lord of all. And how does that shape your life? How does that impact the moment-by-moment way that you're walking in this life? A third reason to believe the resurrection is that it was witnessed by hundreds of people. If you go back to that primary text in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, notice in verse 5 that Paul goes on to say that after he rose, he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Although Paul doesn't mention them here, the first people to whom Jesus appeared were women. You can read about that in Matthew chapter 28, in Luke chapter 24, in John chapter 20. As the ladies went to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus and found it empty. And this is an incredible thing in itself, that the Gospels record that women were the first witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus, who were sent then to others to tell them about it. And it's incredible because the testimony of women was of no value in this day. And yet the Scriptures not only elevate women to say that they, along with men, are image bearers, equal before God in their person, but it is also, hear this, if these disciples and writers of the New Testament Gospels were trying to pawn off some kind of lie, they would never have presented women as the first witnesses of the resurrection. And so it just makes sense, if they've included that, that there must be something to it. So they ran to the disciples, and they came back, and they saw the empty tomb. And then later, the Scriptures tell us, they were hiding in fear of the religious leaders. And Jesus appeared amongst them, and he said, "Peace be with you." And Jesus said, "Touch my body." He's appearing to them physically. Later, he would eat with them. And the Gospel records for us in many places that Jesus presented himself and alive to them after his suffering by many proofs. So he said, "Touch my body, talk with me, hear my words, eat with me, fellowship with me." For 40 days he did this, and not just amongst a select few who were reporting it, but amongst hundreds of people, any of whom could have come as the disciples are writing these things and setting these things forth and preaching these things. They could have come and said, "No, where is he? No one has seen him but you guys. This is just insider information." And so the claims of all the apostles, including Paul, who was able to see the resurrected Jesus, on his way to the on this road trip to Damascus. So all of these appearances of Jesus to his people call us to believe in the resurrection. Fourthly, many have given their lives rather than deny the resurrected Christ. John was exiled to a lonely island because of his faithful preaching and ministry and testimony of Jesus. Peter, who denied the crucifixion, gave his life as a faithful martyr to Christ. And so I would ask you, would men and women across the centuries give their lives for what they knew to be a lie? I think not. Would they give themselves to the kind of suffering they endured for a dead and buried leader who was no more? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 and following, Paul writes to young Timothy and says, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Do you believe in the resurrection? You know that phrase, how talk is cheap? Do you believe in the resurrection? Then how does that shape? If you say, "This we believe, and so we act, so we do." So what are some of the things that should follow on as a result of our believing the resurrection? I'd like to suggest these three things. The first of those is, I'll repent and believe the good news of Jesus. If you go back into 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is speaking of the gospel. He begins there in verse 1 saying, "I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." So Paul's saying the entry point is believing this gospel. And I would challenge you to say that if we believe that Jesus has been raised from the dead, then that's the place where we begin to wrestle with whether we are in faith in Christ or not. And I want to speak directly to you today if you're not a follower of Jesus. You know, perhaps you're an adult who has understood things about the gospel or the Christian faith, and you know how to interact with that, but it has not shaped your life or changed you. And then also, I'm really, really thankful for lots of children in our congregation. And so, children, I want to talk with you particularly for a few minutes, okay? So I know lots of times you're taking careful notes as Pastor Paul is preaching, writing stuff down, but just stop taking notes for a second and listen to me. I want us to talk together about the gospel. Have you ever lied to your parents? Have you ever taken something that belongs maybe to one of your brothers or sisters, if you have siblings at home? Or have you just been mean? Have you ever been mean to a brother or a sister? Have you ever wished that something they had was yours, or maybe a friend at school or somebody in the neighborhood, and you just wanted what they had? You were jealous of it? Well, the Bible says that if you've ever done that, any of those things, one time, you're a criminal, a lawbreaker, what we call a sinner. That you've broken God's law, and as a result, you deserve and have earned punishment from God. And that punishment would be an eternal separation from Him, an eternal punishment that never ends. If you stood in His courtroom today, you went before Him and He examined your life and found any of those things, then that would bring that eternal punishment on you. And so, why do I say that in what sounds like a harsh way? Because sometimes you might tend to think that you're a pretty good person and that you've certainly never done anything like for a policeman to come to your house and arrest you and take you off to jail. So in your mind, you're not a lawbreaker or a criminal, but the Bible says in reality that you are. And that's kind of the hard, difficult news that we need to wrestle with. But there is good news. There is good news for you. Pastor Paul's not going to tell you, so start obeying your parents. And start being nice to your brothers and sisters. If you're always nice, then you're okay. I'm not going to tell you that. What I'm going to say is that you need someone to rescue you. You need to say the same thing that God says about you. Just admit that you're a lawbreaker and a criminal and worthy of His eternal punishment. Just be willing to say the same thing about yourself that God is already saying. And then also, would you recognize that you're never going to make God happy by trying to keep His rules? Instead, what pleases the Lord is if you would hear His command to repent and believe the gospel today. By that, I mean, it means that you're willing to say to God, "You're right, I am a lawbreaker. The evidence is against me, and you're right. Would you please forgive me? I'm sorry for the way that I've broken your law. I'm sorry for the way I've lived against what you say, God. I'm sorry for the way that I've lived against my brother or sister, or my mother and dad, or my friends in my neighborhood. I'm sorry for the way that I've lived only for myself. I've lived like I'm the king of the world. I'm sorry for living that way. Would you please forgive me?" And when you ask Jesus to forgive you, He loves you so much that He has made a provision so that you can be forgiven. In fact, He has died on a cross and He's received in His own physical body the punishment that you deserve, so that you can escape. But the news gets even better than that. Not only has Jesus taken the punishment that you deserve, but He's also provided the obedience that you can never produce. Remember I told you, you can't ever obey enough to make God happy, because from now on you will sin. You will break God's law again. Jesus, though, perfectly obeyed every command that God gave. And so not only does He remove from you the punishment that you deserve and earn, but He offers to you as a free gift the righteousness that you can never produce. The obedience and the perfection and all that God commands, Jesus takes and gives to you as a gift. And you receive that by simple faith, saying to God, "Would you please forgive me of my sin? I'm sorry for my sin. And would you please give me the obedience of Jesus?" And on the authority of God's word, I can say that if you ask God to do that, that He is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all of your sins and all of your criminal activity, all of your law breaking, and make you the righteous, holy, perfect, justified child of God. And that's my invitation to you this day. Boys and girls, do you believe the resurrection? Then repent and believe the gospel today. Teenager, young man, young woman, senior adult, lifelong pretender, repent and believe the gospel today. Secondly, I think it follows on then to say, if I believe the resurrection, I will bow daily in worship of Jesus Christ alone. I'll bow daily in worship. I'm going to ask you to turn over to Romans chapter 1 with me for a moment. It's just back to the left if you're still there in 1 Corinthians. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Concerning his son who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So Paul is saying the resurrection is a declaration that Jesus Christ is the Lord, the powerful King, the ruler of all creation. He is the one to whom you are responsible. And so you may have a lot of excuses about why you don't follow Jesus or why you're not very faithful in some of those things. You may have all kinds of reasons, but I think Paul erases those and says, you have no dispute on God's claim in your life. The resurrection of Jesus claims that He is the Lord of all, that His person and work have been accepted by God, and that He has been raised to be the ruler and the King of all creation and of all people. You may be driven or animated by all kinds of things that are going on in our world, and you may be a person who thinks that you get to decide how you're going to live your life. I would say that Jesus says otherwise, that the resurrection of Jesus says He is the Lord, and you are to bow and submit to Him and worship Him alone. You guys know that I'm a basketball fan, and so last week there was a really interesting pair of games that took place in the women's NCAA tournament. It was discovered that the three-point line, you know, there's a line on the court. If you shoot and hit a basket from behind the three-point line, you get 3 points. If you're in front of it and you're shorter, shoot a shorter shot, you get 2, okay? And so they put these three-point lines on the court, and it was discovered that one of them was closer to the basket on one end than it was on the other by several inches. And so the coaches got together and they said, you know, it's going to be a hassle to take the tape up and re-tape the court. It'll take more than an hour to do that, and we don't want to delay the game. And you get to play on both ends of the floor eventually, so we'll just play the game with 2 different three-point lines. That's how our world tends to work a lot today. People say, you know what, my line is here, your line's there. As long as we're all happy and we can agree, we'll just play by different rules. That's not the way Jesus works, friends. You don't get to say, well, you know, the way I see following Christ is this way, and the way you see following Christ is that way, and theirs is that way, and we'll all just try to be happy. No, Jesus, by His resurrection, is declared to be the one Lord and ruler of all creation. And you and I are called to bow before Him and to have our lives that are oriented to Him because of His one righteous rule. And if Jesus is not raised from the dead, then you go ahead and make up your own rules, okay? In fact, let's go home now, because we'll be in the front of the lunch line at the restaurant. And I think there's a championship game on today. Let's go watch it. And let's spend the rest of the day that we want, and let's spend the rest of the week and the rest of our lives in a way that makes us most happy in our own little context. If Jesus Christ is not raised from the dead, then our gathering here week by week by week to talk about these things and read this book is bizarrely, ridiculously foolish. But if Jesus is raised from the dead, He is the Lord, and He is worthy of our worship, not just on Easter Sunday, but on every Resurrection Sunday. He is worthy of our gathering to worship Him together as His people, and our submission to Him, our bowing to Him as our King. Paul goes on in this text in Romans chapter 1, if you'll follow there with me, and say, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of His name among all the nations. It's interesting to me that Paul begins and ends the book of Romans with that same phrase. In Romans chapter 16, verse 26, I believe it is, he uses the phrase again, this obedience of faith. We've been called to an obedience of faith. So faith has an object, and that is the person, the resurrected Lord, Jesus Christ, and it produces fruit in us. Obedience. A loving obedience to Christ. Because Jesus is Lord, because we are rescued by Him, we bow down to Him in obedience of faith. And then that leads me to a third response to the resurrection. And, wow. That is, I will fight to put sin to death and pursue a life of loving obedience by the power of Christ. So, I knew I was going to be in trouble trying to do all this because it's like trying to preach the whole Christian life, salvation, sanctification, all of it in one message. Can't be done. But if you follow my logic, I'm saying if Jesus has been raised from the dead, repent and believe the gospel. And as one who has repented and believed the gospel, then our lives ought to be marked by following Jesus and obeying Him and love for Him. And the reality is that we are still in this world in a place that is broken and fallen. We are still affected by our own sin and the sin that goes on around us. And so there's going to be a daily battle and a fight against that reality. By the power of Jesus, by the one who has been raised and resurrected. Turn over to Romans chapter 6 with me. What shall we say then? Verse 1. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And so by the virtue of the very fact that Jesus was raised to the dead from the dead, we have been raised with Him to something. And that's to walk in a different way than we walked previous to our resurrection with Christ. That's the simplest way to place that and think about it. In the resurrection of Jesus, God has worked powerfully to raise us from the dead and to bring to bear on our lives a power that transforms us at the root, the core of who and what we are, so that we can walk in the life that Jesus has secured. We are those who have been delivered from death to life. You are not called to conquer the power of sin, but you are called to live in obedience to a new king since sin has been conquered. Okay? So nobody's saying you are to put sin in its totality and all of its power to death. Jesus has done that, but now you are to die to sin by the resurrection power of Christ at work in you. That ought to be the thing that's marking our lives. You're not called to provide your own escape from the penalty of sin, but you are called to live as one who has been set free from it. So I would say to our smallest folks in the room, to our children again, I would say, maybe you don't really understand all of this and all of what Pastor Paul's talking about, but what Jesus is calling you to do is to hear the way that your pastors and your parents and those who teach you at church here call you to follow Jesus, and you just love Jesus the best way that you can and follow Jesus. Okay? Trust Jesus to help you move forward in understanding what this means. Trust Jesus to help you grow in grace to continue these things all the days of your life. But if you're one who has not seen a pattern, a trajectory of this kind of transforming work in your life, you need to take some serious self-examination. There needs to be seen in our lives a pattern, a trajectory of putting sin off. And let's say it this way, of sin being displaced by a greater affection. An affection for Christ, an affection for the things of God, an affection for following after him, an affection for being like him, for looking like him, of being molded into his image, little by little by little, degree by degree by degree. So you may be one here today, you're not like struggling with great huge things. There may not be this massive sin problem going on in your life, but you're just kind of rocking along doing your own thing, sort of in neutral as it were, doing life, happy, thankful, but not really seeing much happen in your life spiritually. You need to seize these days of opportunity and treat it as though you were preparing for battle every day, every moment, because the day is coming when you're going to need your walk with Christ to sustain you for all that's about to happen. And I want to encourage you, if you don't see a pattern, a trajectory, a general tendency in your life towards developing greater affections for Christ and losing your affection for the things in this world, then there needs to be some careful self-examination that happens today. There needs to be a fight that is going on. It's characterized by Jesus as a daily fight, taking up your cross and following after Him for the glory of God. Daily dying to yourself. Daily purposefully looking for ways to follow Jesus in loving obedience. Do you believe that Jesus has been raised from the dead? If you do, if you believe, so you will act. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the way that it exposes our hearts to the truth. And I pray that as we believe the truth, that you will act in power. You don't believe for us, you don't act for us, you don't obey for us, you don't repent for us. We are called by the energy and strength that you produce and give to us and provide for us. We are called to those things. And so may we be people who are marked not only by a verbal profession that we believe that Jesus has been raised from the dead, but a fruitful life.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Visit us online at graceheritage.org for service times and other information.